The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 4th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated and let us pray. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we think together, and the actions that we take as a result be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite movies from several years back was called Remember the Titans. You might remember that movie. It told the story of a high school football coach named Herman Boone who guided his reluctantly racially integrated football team of T.C. Williams High School in Alexandria, Virginia in 1971. And at one point in the story, he takes his team to training camp at Gettysburg College in Pennsylvania. And early one morning during camp, he awakens the team before dawn and he leads them on a long, arduous run through the woods that ends at the Gettysburg battlefield. And there he delivers an impassioned speech about the battle that had occurred in that very place 100 years before and what the team's role must be in the battle that still raged. Something very like that occurs in our gospel text this morning. Jesus purposefully takes his team to a different location in order to teach them vital lessons about the conflict in which they are engaged and about whom he truly is. But instead of delivering a rousing speech, he literally exposes them to natural and supernatural peril. Our gospel lesson is just a small snippet of a section of Mark's gospel that begins at the end of chapter 4 and extends all the way through chapter 5. And the section that we look at today contains the account of Jesus calming the storm. And then chapter 5 contains the stories of Jesus restoring a demon-possessed man, raising a girl from the dead, and healing a sick woman. In this larger section, we see Jesus' sovereign power over natural and supernatural peril, and we see his compassion on those who suffer, and we hear him call us to greater faith. This morning, our focus is just on this short section at the end of Mark chapter 4. The lectionary text for next Sunday is the last half of chapter 5, but I think I figured out a way that we can go through the whole chapter next week. If you happen to be the reader for next week, is it you? No, not me. I don't know. Whoever it is, practice reading the whole chapter because you're going to have to do it next Sunday. But I promise you, we won't stand for the whole thing. So we'll get through that. Well, today's lesson starts with this seemingly simple suggestion of Jesus. Let's go over to the other side of the lake. It sounds so benign. Jesus' suggestion had occurred after a long day of teaching and healing and conflict with his religious opponents, and I think he was exhausted after that day. Some commentators posit that Jesus simply wanted to go across the lake so that he could get away from the crowds and find some rest. And I think that's exactly what the disciples thought was happening in that moment. In fact, one of the things that jumped out at me this week as I read the text more carefully was that there's an unexpected change in the subject of the sentence in verse 36. It's the disciples, not Jesus, that are the subject of the sentence. It says, they, that is the disciples, took him just as he was. And it almost seems that the disciples are trying to take charge of the situation, that they're trying to protect Jesus, that they're even trying perhaps to domesticate him in some way. After listening to Jesus teach all day and already having witnessed some of his miracles, perhaps the disciples were starting to think, okay, all right, we got this. We know who this man is. We see what he's all about. He's a great teacher. And we understand most of what he's saying. And, you know, there might be a few things that we aren't quite clear on, but he'll explain those to us as we get over to the other side of the lake. Remember the scene. In the first verse of Mark chapter 4, we're told that the crowd was so large that Jesus got into a boat and he sat out just a few feet, maybe a few yards from the shore as the crowd gathered all along the water's edge and he began to teach. And now we're told that it's evening. And after a long day of teaching, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, let's go to the other side of the lake. And we're quickly told that the disciples take Jesus just as he was. In other words, they don't pull up onto shore. They don't grab a quick bite to eat. They don't pack any provision. They just start rowing away. Now think what would have happened if they had gone on shore. Surely Jesus would have been surrounded by members of the crowd. Some might have asked for a further explanation of one of his parables. Others might even have asked him to heal them or work some other miracle. The disciples will have none of that. They quickly take charge of the situation and they whisk Jesus off to the other side. But as we'll see, Jesus is fully in charge of the situation. He's not asking the disciples to take him to the other side of the lake so that he can just get some rest. No, Jesus is intentionally taking his disciples out of their comfort zone. The other side of the lake is non-Jewish territory. Jesus is taking them there precisely when their resources were already depleted so that he could demonstrate to them his inexhaustible sovereign power. Have you ever heard the cliche, well, you know, God never places anything upon you greater than you can bear? Perhaps that phrase has encouraged you through some difficult times in life. I don't want to diminish that, but with all due respect, I think that statement is a misrepresentation of Scripture. I think it's far more accurate to say that God allows us to encounter circumstances and events that are undeniably beyond us, that demonstrate our abject, woeful, pathetic weakness, indeed our complete powerlessness and desperation. And I think he does that so that his strength can be made manifest in our lives. Well, the first such event that we encounter in Mark chapter 4 and 5 is a sudden storm descending on the Sea of Galilee. And you've heard me explain this before, that given the sea's topography, such a storm could descend on the sea quickly. And at night, it could be hardly anticipated. The Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by hills. And cool air can rush down onto the surface of the lake and create violent storms in confined quarters. Well, the situation quickly becomes dire, and in fact, in verse 37, Mark uses three phrases to describe the severity of the situation. He says, first, a furious squall came up. The original literally reads, a storm of great wind. And secondly, he says that the waves begin to break over the boat. Interestingly, in 1986, there was a drought in Galilee that caused the sea to recede. And at that time, a first century fishing boat was discovered buried in the mud of what previously had been a shallow portion of the Sea of Galilee. Have any of you been there and seen that? Okay, a few of you have, right? Okay. For the rest of you, if you just Google, don't do it now, if you Google Sea of Galilee boat, do it over lunch. You can see the picture, you can read the Wikipedia article. I was privileged, like you, to go there to that museum where the restored boat is preserved. It's very similar, likely, to a boat that Jesus and his disciples were in that night. The boat is 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and just about 4 feet tall. Weighed down with 13 men, the sides of that boat would not ride very high in the water, even on a calm night under the best of conditions. In a strong storm, the waves would quickly start crashing over the side. And Mark tells us that they indeed did, and that the result was that the boat was nearly swamped. The situation is dire. The disciples, some of whom were experienced fishermen who had grown up on that very lake, knew that they were staring death in the face. Now I imagine that they all started to furiously bail water, but they quickly could see that this was not getting them anywhere. And suddenly they began to realize that something was wrong with this picture, and that something was Jesus. In fact, just as Mark uses three clauses to explain the severity of the situation, he also uses three clauses to describe Jesus in the midst of this storm. First, Jesus is in the back of the boat. He's not up front giving orders, telling the disciples how to survive the peril, telling them what to do. Instead, he's in the background. Second, Jesus is on a cushion. And third, Jesus is asleep. Now, I might be stretching this a little bit, but I think the disciples had gotten exactly what they were after. Remember what I said about the disciples taking charge of the situation and seeming to protect Jesus. I think that night on the lake, even knowing the dangers that might await them as they went into foreign territory, as they started toward the other side, the disciples still wanted a Jesus that they could take care of, a Jesus that they could control. The disciples even seemed to still be attempting to assert their dominance over Jesus when they wake him up. In Mark's recounting, they don't plead with Jesus to save them. No, they rebuke Jesus. They disrespectfully accuse him of not caring for them. Look at the end of verse 38. They say, "Teacher, don't you care if we all drown?" They're telling Jesus, "Wake up, get with it, start bailing." How many times have you prayed a prayer like that? I know I have. Maybe you have. "Lord, I'm drowning." And then you fill in the blank. "Lord, I'm drowning in fear. Lord, I'm drowning in my work. Lord, I'm drowning in sorrow and grief. Lord, I'm drowning in loneliness. Lord, I'm drowning in busyness. Lord, I'm drowning in neglect. Lord, I'm drowning in debt. Lord, I'm drowning in this addiction. Lord, I'm drowning in misery. Lord, I'm drowning in my ambition. Lord, I'm drowning in my pain. Lord, I'm drowning in sickness. Lord, I can't go on. Lord, I'm about to go under. Lord, don't you care? Lord, wake up, get with it, and help me carry out my self-help plan." Mark is telling us that Jesus' apparent apathetic response to our need is the exact opposite of a lack of concern. Instead, it is evidence of a far greater concern. And that concern is that we might truly believe that he is indeed who he claims to be. And so Jesus rises up in the midst of the storm, and merely by the power of his voice, he calms the storm. And in the deafening silence, he turns to his stunned disciples and he asks them two questions. He asks them two questions that I hope we will carry with us throughout this week. Ask yourself these questions as you face the headwinds of your life and as you feel you're going under. Why are you so afraid? Do you still not have faith? When I'm afraid, I find that the problem tends to be me, because like the disciples, I've misplaced my faith. I've placed my faith in myself. And all too often, I want Jesus just to climb into my little boat, almost like a good luck charm more than anything else, I suppose. So where's your faith? Is it in your native abilities, your talents that you've inherited, perhaps your education or your professional credentials, your marketable skill set, your experience, your net worth? Maybe it's in your dazzling charm, keen intellect, exquisite sense of style, stunning spouse, and just plain good looks. Y'all look marvelous. Maybe it's in the fact that you and your family come from good Christian or even good Lutheran stock for generations. Or perhaps it's in the stock market or in a work ethic that would put a 17th century Puritan to shame. Or just plain smarts and strength and stamina and sheer grit and determination and drive. You know, if you possess even half of those things on that list, you are greatly blessed. But ultimately, each one of those will fail you miserably when the inevitable storms of life come crashing in. Of course, rather than pondering Jesus' questions, the slack-jawed disciples are quaking in fear. Our New International Version translation that we use says, "They were terrified." And as I read the original this week, I literally actually busted out laughing because it reads, "And they feared a great fear." I'll bet they did. It's ironic. Here they are. They fear for their lives when the storm is blowing and now the sea is calm. And now they're really scared. And they have reason to be, because they are in the presence of the living God. We've lost that kind of healthy, reverential fear in our culture and in our churches. Isaiah the prophet, upon seeing a vision of the Lord, cried out and said, "Woe to me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips." Both Isaiah and the disciples realized the peril of their situation. But here's the awesome news. Jesus Christ has entered into our peril. And his intent is not to punish, but to restore us to peace and to wholeness. And we're going to see that this week, and we'll see it next week as well. In our gospel lesson, Mark is artfully pointing out our fatal flaw, that we think we can take charge, that we can handle the situation. And then we realize how quickly we get in over our heads as we go out into deep water. But we don't have to go it alone. Indeed, we dare not go it alone. We dare not attempt to bail ourselves out in our own strength and in our own power. Indeed, we dare not even as the disciples attempted in our gospel lesson, and even as Job did in our Old Testament lesson, presume to advise God on how to handle the trouble in which we find ourselves. Instead, we are called to step forth courageously in faith, knowing that the one who has led us out into deep water will protect us, will sustain us in the midst of whatever we encounter. For who is this one in our boat that even the wind and waves obey? He is the sovereign God. He is the Lord of all creation. And he is the only one that can calm the storm that now rages within you and around you. Amen.